what is the present? The present, not a present. What is the present? Sorry if that sounds a bit deep and philosophical for a Sunday evening. But what is it? Maybe we call it the here and now, or today, or the current time. But what is it? It's kind of hard to pin down, isn't it? Because it's here for a moment and then it's gone. In half an hour or so, this sermon will be a thing of the past. And maybe as we sit here at 8:15 and before they leave the stage, that seems a long way in the future. It'll come around quite quickly. As human beings, we are constantly on the move, aren't we? Back there is our past, up ahead is our future, and we are rushing from one to the other in this thing we call the present. We live in this strange transitional stage between history and future. And you know, as much as we would like to think that we are impulsive people, or people who live for the moment, people who live in the here and now, you know, in reality, our life here in this present time is completely consumed by the past and the future. What happened back then, what might happen ahead, impacts what we do now. We try and learn from our mistakes, learn from what worked well, what didn't work so well. We look ahead to the future and we think about how our decisions will affect the future. If I take that course, I can study that at university. If I take that job, I have better career progression prospects. And so the present is affected by the past and the future. Well, if we were to rewind the clock 2,400 years, we arrive roughly in Malachi's day. Their past looks a little bit different to ours. They don't know about the Caesars yet. They haven't discovered the electric light bulb yet. They probably can't imagine a future involving artificial intelligence or missions to Mars. But even though they live at a very different stage in history, they're not so different from us. They look back and they learn from the past. They look ahead and they hope for the future. And all of that impacts their version of the present. And it is exactly that thought that Malachi brings to them in these final three verses of the book. These are actually the final three verses of the whole of the Old Testament. So these people really do stand at a strange stage between the past and the future. All of the Old Testament now stands behind them. Everything in the New Testament is still up ahead. And these people find themselves living in between the two. Between Old and New Testament, there stands at a 400-year period of silence. Between the end of Malachi, the beginning of Matthew, 400 years without a revelation from God, without a prophet, without a messenger. So these people really stand in a huge gap between history and future. So then what is Malachi's message for the present? What does Malachi want to be ringing in their ears for these 400 years of silence? Well, two words, and we'll make these two words our two points. Remember and behold. Remember and behold. Just before we get to those two words, let me just refresh our memory of what we've seen through the book. The book of Malachi is a dispute, an argument. The people have been pointing the finger at God, grumbling about him. And God has responded every single time with sometimes quite blunt answers. The people said, God, you're not loving. And God said, no, you just take my love for granted. The people said, God, you're not worthy of our worship. To which God replied, fine, if that's what you think, shut the doors, get out, I don't need you. The people said, God, you're not listening to us. To which God replied, well, to be honest, actually, it's you that don't listen to me. The people said, God, you're not just, you're not fair. And God said, no, I'm being patient. Justice is coming. Are you ready for justice? The people said, God, you're being too demanding. You're asking too much. To which God replied, maybe it seems like a lot, but trust me, the reward will far outweigh the cost. The people said, God, you're just a waste of my time. To which God replied, you will not be saying that when you arrive into eternity. Six disputes. I'm aware that I've just raced through those. And you're not going to remember the details of what I've just said. But hopefully you've picked up from those six arguments that every single time the people point the finger at God, they say the fault lies with him. He's the problem. He's not loving. He's not worthy. He's not listening. And so on and so on and so on. And in every single response, God shows them where the fault really lies. It's with the people. They don't appreciate God's love. They don't recognize God's greatness. They've pushed God away. And so on and so on. So all the way through the book, there is this back and forth, back and forth. They grumble, God answers. But now God has the last word. They have run out of complaints. So now it's God's turn. And God says to these moany, grumbly people, remember. Look at verse 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for rule Israel. Remember. What moments have been defining moments or life-changing moments for you? Last Wednesday, Justine and I remembered the day we got married. It was a pretty life-changing moment, significant moment in our lives. I can imagine for people living in New York City, the 11th of September 2001 was a defining moment in their lives. I think we can all agree that in years into the future, we will look back at this time of pandemic as a defining, life-changing moment. Well, for the Israelite nation, for these people, there was no bigger event in their history than the Exodus. Rescued from slavery in Egypt, traveling across the wilderness, they arrive at Mount Sinai, and it's there at Sinai that God speaks to them. He speaks to them and gives them the Ten Commandments. This period of their history is the birth of their nation. This is the biggest moment in their history. Before the Exodus, they were just kind of Abraham's family. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants. But now, after Sinai, they are the Israelites. A nation with their own rules, their own culture, their own system of government. So by saying here, remember Moses, God is really saying, think back to the start. Go back to the very beginning of your life as a nation. Remember how you got here. Go back to that defining moment. So let's join these people. Let's go back. Let's remember Moses with them. What are they going to learn if they remember Moses? Well, they'll remember Exodus 20, verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The law of Moses starts with this reminder that God has just rescued them from slavery. He's just brought them out of slavery to the biggest superpower in the world at that time. Remember Moses, and you will remember that God is a God of love. They'll also remember Exodus 20, verse 18 to 19. When all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood afar off. As God spoke from the top of the mountain at Sinai, they are in fear for their lives. They tremble at the sound of his voice. They're in awe and wonder. Remember Moses, and you'll remember that God is worthy of worship. And they'll also remember Exodus 20, 3 and 14. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not commit adultery. Two laws fundamental to living God's way. Be faithful to your God. Be faithful to your wife. And then as they look around and they see the other things that they worship above God, as they see their string of lovers, they realize that they've completely ignored those laws. Remember Moses, and you'll remember that you are not listening to God. They'll remember Exodus 32. And Moses is coming down from Sinai with the two tablets of stone, only to find the people, they're worshipping a golden calf. They're bowing down to this statue as if that was their God. We're told that God is about to pour out justice on them. He's about to judge them. His wrath is burning hot against them. But the Lord has mercy. He's patient with them. He relents from bringing that disaster on them. Remember Moses, and you'll remember that God is just, but he's also patient. They'll also remember Deuteronomy 30, verse 16. By loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and God will bless you in the land. Moses says, if you live God's way, then you'll live. You'll be blessed. You'll be cared for. You'll be provided for in abundance. Remember Moses, and you'll remember that God's not demanding. He's overwhelmingly generous. One final thing that they'll remember. They'll probably remember more than this, but one final thing for now. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Following God brings them life and every good thing. Rejecting God brings death and cursing and judgment. Remember Moses, and you'll remember this is no waste of time. This is a matter of life and death. Do you see then? Malachi's instruction to remember the law of my servant Moses addresses every single one of their complaints. Everything that they have brought to God, saying, you're not this, you're not that, you're doing this. If only they had remembered Moses. If only they had remembered where they were from, they wouldn't be having this argument in the first place. It is precisely because they have forgotten Moses. It's because they have forgotten what God has done for them that has brought them this problem in the first place. Remember Moses. And what do they learn from Moses? They learn that they are at fault. They've lost sight of the greatness and majesty of God. They've violated God's rules. They've abandoned true religion. remembering Moses reminds them of just how far they have fallen short of God's holy law. It's as if remembering Moses is like holding up a photo of a brand new, pristine building. Oh, it's fresh, it's clean, it looks brilliant. And then you look at the photo and you compare it to that same building 70 years later. It looks derelict. The garden's overgrown. Pollution has stained the brickwork. It's falling apart. Remembering Moses shows the Israelites what they should have been. And then in comparison, they realize they have missed the mark. You know, the instruction to remember Moses, it's not just for them. It's for you too. And maybe you come to church with complaints of your own. God wasn't there when I needed him. God expects too much of me. God doesn't understand me. Malachi says to you, remember. Remember how good God has been to you in the past. Remember all that God has done for you. Remember where the brokenness in our world has come from. When we are dissatisfied with God, when we are grumbling about him, the problem is not him. The problem is that we have forgotten. And so Malachi says, remember. Remember the Ten Commandments. No other gods, no idols. Don't take God's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath. Honor your parents. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet. As we hold up that picture, how do we look in comparison? Compared to the standard of God's law, I can imagine we don't look much better than the people of Malachi's day. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. As you look back to the past, as you remember Moses, the lesson for us is the same as the lesson for Malachi's day. You are the problem. The fault lies with us, not with God. It is our sin, your sin, that has ruined your relationship with God. It is our sin that has wrecked our society. It is our sin that is causing creation itself to groan. Remembering Moses shows the problem is us. But Malachi has another word for these people. Thank goodness he doesn't stop there. They aren't just to look back to the past and mourn about how rotten they have become. They're also to look ahead. Behold, look, says Malachi, verses 5 and 6. This is our second point. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. We're going to work our way through these verses backwards. Starting with that last phrase, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. That is what our sin deserves. Utter destruction. We look at the law of Moses, we see just how badly we have missed the mark, and now all that is left is for us to face the music, to stand trial in God's courtroom, and to be punished for our sin. Going back to the picture illustration, you look at the picture, you see the building, and it's ruined. It's absolute rubbish. And the person who built it decides, I'm going to put up a demolition notice. Just tear it down. And that's what God says. He looks at his world. He looks at how rotten this world has become. And he says, let's tear it down. Let's make a new heavens and a new earth. Demolition is coming. this world will be destroyed, and we will be destroyed along with it. But notice that one little word, lest. There is a way out. It doesn't have to be this way. We do not have to be destroyed along with the rest of this world. And notice how we escape this fate. The phrase before, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of their children to their fathers. Now that is a confusing phrase. In order to avoid this fate of utter destruction, of demolition, fathers' hearts must be turned to their children, children to their fathers. What on earth does that mean? Well, there's two possible interpretations. One view is that this is talking about the restoration of the family. One pastor has even used this verse to talk about the importance of the relationship between dads and their kids. The fathers turn their hearts to love and care for their children. The child's heart turns to, loves, honors, cherishes their dad. That's possible. But given how this turning of their hearts is supposed to avert this impending doom, that seems a fairly mild resolution to the problem. The other view is that when it says fathers here, it is speaking of the fathers, the patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, men with true, heartfelt religion, genuine love for the Lord. And so for their hearts to be turned to the children, it is describing a passing down of that same heartfelt love for the Lord. A turning over of this true religion. And for the hearts of the children to be turned to their fathers is for the children to turn back to the true religion of old. It is to say the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is rekindled in a new generation. But you know what? Family relationships, rekindling of the faith of their fathers, whichever way you take it, one thing is clear. In order to avoid the utter destruction that Malachi says is coming, you need to have a heart that is turned. You need to have a changed heart. As you look back at Moses and you realize just how far you have fallen short, the answer is not pull your socks up, sort yourself out, get better, try harder. No, the answer is you need a new heart. You need a heart that is unstained, unblemished, a heart that loves God, a heart that loves to do good. You need to have your heart turned. But where do you get a heart like that? Who has the power to reach into my soul, wherever that is, and transform my affections? Where do we go for a turned heart? Behold. Look out. I will send Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Malachi says, look out. Look out. As you've looked back to the past, you've seen your utter sinfulness. And now up ahead, these people will find hope. You will find a salvation. A rescuer is on the way. So what should they be looking out for? They need to keep their eyes peeled, but what are they looking for? Well, I don't know if you've ever agreed to meet someone that you've never actually met before. Maybe you've been on a blind date. And the person that you've agreed to meet says, well, look out for me I'll be driving the green Nissan. And so the day comes, you arrive in the car park, you're sat in the car park, and you're kind of looking out for a nice, dark, bottle green Nissan Micra. You know, one of those small cars that grandmas like to drive. And you're sitting there and you're waiting. And then round the corner speeds this bright, fluorescent green Nissan GTR, a sports car, the fastest car they make. They weren't lying, were they? It is a green Nissan. It's just not quite the kind of green Nissan you're expecting. Well, here, these people are told to keep their eyes peeled for Elijah the prophet. Elijah, a prophet who wore kind of raggedy clothes and a leather belt. Elijah, a prophet who stood up to King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. A prophet who was an outcast from society. A prophet who went against the religious establishment of the prophets of Baal. And so, as we sit in our car park waiting for the green Nissan, these people sit and they're waiting for Elijah the prophet to come. 400 years go by, and we find another man wearing raggedy clothes and a leather belt. A man who stands up to King Herod and his wife, Herodias. A man who is an outcast, living out in the wilderness. A man who went against the religious establishment and called them a brood of vipers. Here's Elijah. Except his name is John the Baptist. Perhaps not quite the man that you were expecting. But Luke 1:17 says, an angel says he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. If you want to know how to have a changed heart, John's your man. John is the one who will show you how to be spiritually transformed. John will point you in the right direction for how you can avoid this utter destruction. And what does John say? Well, we can summarize John's message in two words. Two things, sorry. Repent. Turn away from your sin. Turn away from the old way of life and return to the Lord. Repent. And look to Jesus. Jesus is the one who will take away your sin. Jesus is the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. He is the one who can take out your stony, rebellious heart and give you a new, soft heart. A heart that loves God. A heart that loves all that is good. Jesus is the one. The prophet Elijah comes to show us the way to have a changed heart. He comes to show us the way to avoid utter destruction. And what does he show us? He shows us Jesus. Jesus is the way. We look back to the law. We see there's nothing but judgment in store for us. But then we look to Jesus. And we find that all of that judgment that we deserved is laid on Him. He takes the punishment that we deserved. That judgment that we should have received, the utter destruction that should have been coming our way, falls on Christ. And at the cross, he is utterly destroyed so that we can be saved. So then, as we come to the end of the book of Malachi, I want you to imagine a timeline in your head. Moses is at one end of the timeline. The day of the Lord, judgment day, is at the other end of the timeline. And right in the middle is John the Baptist, or Elijah, as he's called here. For Malachi and his people, as we look at this timeline, they fall somewhere between Moses and Elijah, don't they? They look back and they see Moses. They look to the future and they see John. And then way off in the future, they see the day of the Lord. But for you, you stand somewhere slightly different. As we place ourselves on that timeline, we stand between John and Jesus and the day of the Lord. As we look back to our past, we can see Moses, we can see John, we can see Jesus. And then as we look to the future, all that is left is the day of the Lord. So then, as we race through this timeline, as we rush around in this thing we call the present, Malachi says to us, look back and look forward. Look back. Remember Moses. Remember that you're the problem. That the fault lies with you. But also, behold Elijah. Behold the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to turn hearts. The one who came to take the wrath of God upon himself. Behold the one who absorbed God's judgment in his death on the cross. Remember. Behold. So now as we look to the future, what does the day of the Lord have in store for you? What is awaiting you in your future? You make decisions based on what has happened in the past. So decide. Think about Moses. Think about John and Jesus. And we make decisions based on what will happen in the future. So decide. What will your future look like? Remember Moses. Behold Elijah. Prepare for the judgment. Let's pray together. Dear Lord our God, forgive us that so often we forget. So often we forget all that you have done for us. We forget how good you have been to us. We forget that we have broken your law time and time and time again. We forget all that you have done in order to rescue us. Lord, forgive us for our forgetfulness. And Lord, we pray that these things would stick in our minds, that we would remember. Lord, we pray that we would look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that each and every one of us would be ready for that day when you come again. Lord, we pray that none of us listening tonight would reach into eternity and we would find that there is utter destruction waiting for us. Thank you that you have made a way by which we can be saved. We pray, Lord, that each and every one of us would take that way. Because we ask it in your Son's precious name. Amen.